How many of you have ever had a friend who you could not see for months at a time, maybe even years at a time, and then you go back to that friend, and there's just something that unites the two of you in such a way that it's like you have never been apart? Anybody? Okay, there's one, two, there's a couple of you. Okay, I have a friend named Scott who, he will probably listen to this podcast. He lives in Dallas. We never talk. Like, seriously, I never call him. He never calls me. It's kind of an agreement we have. Like, we're not going to take time on the phone to hang out on the phone, right? Like, that's just kind of the way that we agree to live. And he's married, doesn't have kids, lives in Dallas, lives in a nice house in the middle of Dallas. And I love the guy. He's also the president of Bluefish TV. You guys know what Bluefish TV is? It's the place where we get all our videos for church. So, like, what was it? Offering Linebacker. That's one of theirs. Evangelism Linebacker, the one with the person in the hole, right? All these videos, they make them, and they distribute them to churches. They also do a lot of missions videos and information videos. Well, Scott, I can call Scott on the phone out of the blue, and he and I, if we want to, can sit and have a four-hour conversation. I can also not see Scott for 2 years. This happened a year ago. Not see Scott for 2 years, call him up, go, hey, I'm in Dallas, I need a place to stay, and I will go to his house, and we will hang out, and it's like we've missed nothing. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I sit down with him, and it's like we're just rolling. Everything is fine. There's no catching up needed. Like, we just, how you doing? I'm good. You're good. Okay, we don't have to have long conversations to catch up. We just love each other because we have walked through the Bible together in such a way that we know each other deeply. Right now, what book do you think that I walked through with Scott, given our current context? Romans. Right. When Scott first wanted to be discipled, I was his small group leader in college, and he looked at me and he said, I want to know what the gospel is. And we went through the book of Romans together, verse by verse. And this theme, this gospel, united us in such a way that I don't have to see Scott for years, and I can come back to him at any moment, and it's like nothing has changed. We are still bonded and united as brothers, and it's awesome. Now, I tell you that because that's the relationship Paul has to the Romans. He is united with them in such a way that there is no breaking of the bond. Right now, let's... You all right there? Yeah. We ran out of chips! Oh, you okay? You look kind of spastic. Okay. Let's remind ourselves of what we've already studied. Who is Paul? An apostle of Jesus Christ. Anybody else? He was Saul, now he's a slave. He's a slave to God. Who else? What else is he? Who founded the church in Rome? According to me, Priscilla and Aquila. Right. Well, where do we know that from? Or where do I say that it's from? 1 Corinthians, Acts chapter 18. Right. What do you know about the gospel? We talked about this last week. What do you know about the gospel? If you want to cheat, real quick, skim verses 2 through 7. What do you know about the gospel? Who was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness? Right, Jesus was declared that. What about the gospel itself? What do you see about... Huh? Right, it's the revelation of God in truth and power. What else?
Good news for us.
What, somebody in the sound booth said something? It is good news for us. Nobody in the sound... What? Son, Holy Spirit. That's in there somewhere. That's in there somewhere. Huh? It was declared through the prophets. So where does the gospel first show up in the Bible? Yes, the very first book. What chapter is the first prophecy in the Bible about the gospel? Chapter 3, verse what? Which says, and you better have this memorized. Bam, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the snake. Right. How many times I bring that up? You ought to have that memorized. Okay, so tonight we're going to look at Paul's relationship to the Romans. Now, first, in verse 8, Paul says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking somehow by God's will, at last I may succeed in coming to you." So first, we see this family relationship between Paul and the Romans. Now, so if you're taking notes, you've got Paul's relationship to the Romans is the first point. And point one is their brotherhood. They have a family connection. See, if you'll notice what he does, he thanks God for them. And why does he thank God for them? Except because of their faith and their faith being proclaimed in all the world. This is very simple, right? Like, it would be as if I thank God for you as my students because people look at you and go, believer. Right? Like, that's what, like, there's a difference, right? They look at you and they say, that group of students believes in Jesus Christ, and it's obvious. So that's what Paul is excited about. He's excited because he's hearing about their faith. Now imagine, everybody can get the map in your brain. Does everybody have the map in your brain? Okay, this is the map. I'll draw it for you from your perspective. Okay, so there it is. So the Israel is over here. The Mediterranean Sea is here. Italy, the boot thing is over here. Africa's down here, right? You got me? Okay, I've got that right? Yeah, here's the Mediterranean Sea, Greece, boot, right? Boot, little thing kicking off the boot, right? You got that? Sicilia, whatever that little thing. Okay, so boot, Sicilia thing, okay? You got it? Everybody got that map in your head? Okay. Paul is in Greece. Or he's in Asia Minor. He's hearing about the Church of Rome in Turkey, in Asia Minor. You with me? Like, he's hearing about them. This is as if there's no Twitter, there's no Facebook, there's no cell phones. And he's hearing about the church in Rome from word of mouth from Italy to Turkey, Kazakhstan. Right? I mean, he's hearing from Italy, where everybody eats Italian food and speaks Italian, he's hearing from them over in Kosovo, right? Like, he's hearing from them over there. No one in Kosovo speaks Italian. Are you with me? Like, that's almost Russia, right? That's Pizzeria, right? Like, that's almost... And by word of mouth, right? This would be if you lived in California and there was no phone, no internet, no Twitter, no cell phone, no Facebook, nothing. And he heard about you in northern Quebec, Canada. If you were living in southern California. Are you with me? Where they speak French. Right, and English. And they write all their signs in multiple languages. And they get mad at you when you can't speak French. Right, so this is, Paul is hearing about them from a great deal away. Now here's your application. What if that was true of us? Here's your application. What if that was true of us? Like, what if when people heard First Baptist Church of Brazoria Youth, they knew in California how strong of believers you were. They knew what a difference you were making. What if? I mean, we've got Twitter, Facebook, and all these other things that keep us connected. It should be easier, right? Okay, so first he says, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Now I want you to notice how he thanks God. I thank my God through Jesus Christ. Because of your faith. Now look at this. He's thanking God through Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ who is the unifying bond here. It is Christ that makes them family. It is Jesus that provides the connection. Now, how many of you were on the trip to Baltimore? Raise your hands. Okay, when you went up there, didn't you feel like that was family? Right? Why? Church answer. Jesus. Right. Jesus makes us family with them. They are our family. As Chris would say, he's your spiritual glue. Okay, then third, God witnesses Paul's prayers for them. It's unceasing, and he asks, and he keeps asking God to see them. Now I want you to understand this. When Paul says, God is my witness, it's not like when somebody in America says, God is my witness. You see, Paul understood that if he lied in the name of God, he might be struck dead. In fact, it happens in the New Testament. Ananias and Sapphira bring a present before the disciples, and they lay it at the feet of the disciples, and they say, we have brought you all we have. And Peter goes, really? And they die. Like, it's crazy. That story's nuts. How does David get off with an, I'm sorry, after destroying all of Israel, and they get off with a, you're dead, after giving half of what they own? Like that's, it's crazy. The story's nuts. Ananias and Sapphira bring this gift and lay it at the feet, and they say, this is all we have. And they're trying to get accolades from people when they had kept half of it for themselves. And God says, Peter, that's not all they have. And Peter goes, is this really all you have? And they go, yeah, and then they die. One at a time, too, which I think is wild. Like, Ananias comes in first and gives it to them, and bam, he's dead. And then they take him out of the room. I imagine they take him out of the room, cover him with a tarp, something. And then Sapphira walks in behind them and is like, hey, where's Ananias? And they're like, is this really all you have? Yeah, that's all we have. And she dies, too. Like, it's wild. The story is crazy. So, yeah, and they all trembled with fear. So when Paul says, God is my witness how much I pray for you, that I pray for you without ceasing, he understands what that means. And you need to understand the weight of what he's saying to the people in Rome. He's saying, I pray for you constantly. Constantly. Now that's just cool. Okay, the second thing we can see in Paul's relationship to the Romans is that he is empowered by God. He's always praying for them, and then in verse 10 it says, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. So it's empowered by God. He's asking, who's he asking? Right, God. Who's going to do it? Whose will? God. Right, by God's will. He keeps asking God that God would make it his will that he gets to come. So he's empowered by God. He's asking God to do it. It is God whom Paul serves, if you remember, back at the beginning. Who's Paul's master? God. Jesus. He is slave to God. That's what it says when it says Paul, a servant. It says Paul, a slave to God. So he is enslaved to God. It is God whom he serves, and the foundational strength in the relationship between Paul and the Romans is Jesus in the heart of these believers. And then he says there, if you follow through, let's read verse 9, for I long to see you, that I may impart some gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's own faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented. Okay, who do you think it is that Paul thinks prevents him from coming? Right, do you think Paul thinks that anybody else can do that? No. If you look at the way Paul views God, there is no one else who could prevent him from doing that if he wants to do it. The only one that could prevent him is God. So Paul's saying, I long to see you. I really want to, but God has not allowed me to come yet. So by God's will, I hope I can come. You with me? Okay, and why does he want to come? So you've got Paul's relationship to the Roman. First, their family. Second, their relationship is founded on and empowered by God. Third, he wants to have encouragement through mutual faith and talents and gifts. Did you see that in verse 12? That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. You know that you will never have closer friends than the ones that you serve and ministry with? Did you know that? Like the ones that you serve alongside in the gospel, the ones that you serve alongside sharing faith in, the ones that you serve alongside knowing who Jesus is, these people, you will never have closer friends than them. Because those people have essentially gone to war with you. They have stood and fought with you. You with me? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Right? Like you have done something meaningful together. You have worked in the gospel together. Those are going to be your closest friends. It's not the guys on your football team. It's not the guys who you hang out with all the time. It's not the girls on your sports teams. It's not the people in athletics. It's not your friends who play music with you. While those things are good, if they're not founded on the gospel, they have a weaker relationship than anything else that is founded on the gospel. And I want to tell you another story, right? Like, and when I was in high school, I was one of three leaders that were in my youth group, which isn't saying much because there were only, after Mr. Banfield, our youth pastor, left, there were only about 12 people in the youth group. So for me to be one of the leaders was not that big a deal, right? But I had three friends who didn't come to our youth group that started coming to my youth group that were an atheist, a practical atheist. Now, who can tell me what a practical atheist is? No, practical. Huh? What? Well, that's an agnostic. A practical atheist is somebody who calls himself some other religion but lives like an atheist. You see, practically, he's an atheist. A lot of Christians are that way. This guy was one, a Christian. And then my third friend was a Muslim. Right? And he was the most religious and devout and good out of all of us. Like, seriously, the dude was a really great guy. And now, I want you to understand, those three friends of mine, we did a lot together. I can never be as close to them as I am to Scott. And I used to talk to them every day. And I still, when I go home, I hang out with them. But I can never be as close to them as I am to Scott. And sometimes I wonder why that is, and then I'm reminded that there's one unifying factor between me and Scott that I don't have with those other three. And that is what? The gospel, working in the gospel, Jesus. Right. You see, when we work together in the gospel, we have gifts that encourage one another and lift each other up. They give us strength. Gifts strengthen you for the purpose of encouragement. Now think about it. My wife has the gift of hospitality, right? Which means that if somebody feels lonely and they come to our house, they no longer feel lonely, right? Because my wife is, would you like some food? And let's get you some tea. And I'm the one getting tea. I'm like, would you like some hot tea? We don't drink hot tea. It's Texas. It's 110 outside, right? Like, my wife is very hospitable. People come into the house and they feel comfortable. Our house, if you've been in our house, it's immaculate. Like, it sparkles when you walk in. The floors are always clean. Nothing's ever out of place. Everything's perfectly centered and out of place. But yet, here's the comment that I usually get from people. You know, your house is immaculate and spotless, but I don't feel like I'm not allowed to touch anything. Right? You've been in those houses too, right? Like, everything's made of glass. Yeah, they've got plastic on their couches and like crystal vases everywhere with huge flowers sticking out of them. And you're like, I don't want to move. Because if I do, I might break everything, right? Like, and they invite youth over, and then they're like, all right, guys, sit on the couches and be still. Am I allowed to breathe? Right, like that kind of stuff happens. My house is not that way. At least not, people have never told me it's that way. Maybe it is and I don't know. But the point is people always tell me, you know, your house is beautiful and you guys decorate really well and everything looks so nice and clean and neat, but I don't feel like I'm going to destroy everything. I don't feel like everything's going to be broken if I leave a Coke can on the counter. Right? Like, that's hospitality, right? And people feel better. Mike Mills has the gift of encouragement. People will walk into Mike's office yelling at the top of their lungs, angry about everything, and then, in no lie, in 30 minutes, they'll leave laughing and talking about golf. Mike, that's great. Next time, hey, we'll play next time. All right, 18 holes next week. I'll see you, buddy. Right, like, he has a gift. I can't do that. People come into my office angry. They leave crying. I don't have that gift. Right, like, that's not my gifting. Right, you come into my office angry, I might hit you. But they go into Mike's office and they leave laughing and encouraged and cheer, because Mike has a mutual spiritual gift that he shares with the body of Christ. So the application question for you is, what gift do you have that you are not sharing? Because part of being family is that we share gifts. As Paul is pointing out, he wants to go to Rome to share gifts. Now, the unifying theme of Paul's relationship with Rome is that they are family. Now, let's look at Paul's intention when he goes. Verse 13, I have often wanted to come to you, but thus far have been prevented. In order, and this is why he wants to come, I want to come in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? Everybody who's not a Jew. The Gentiles are everybody who's not a Jew. Now, he says, I want to reap a harvest. What's that mean? Right. He wants to see people saved. You remember when Jay Louder came? What did he call that thing? That big crusade he did. What did he call it? A harvest crusade. Right? I'm just saying, calling things crusades nowadays, probably not the best idea. Just saying. Historically, biblically, just a little bit rocky, right? Considering we had several hundred years of crusades that saw millions of people die, right? So the harvest, he wants to come have a harvest among the people. He wants to go to them so that he can have a harvest and see changed lives. Now, isn't this the motive whenever we go on mission trips? He wants to see changed lives. Our motive, just in case you didn't know, our motive when we go on mission trips in this group is not that we would come back being able to present a bunch of numbers to the church. Our motive when we go on mission trips with this church is that we would strengthen and encourage the churches where we go, that they would reap a harvest while we're there and when we leave. Paul wants to reap a harvest. Now, verse 14, this blew my mind. When I first read this and really dug into it, like this concept, I'm going to sit down. This concept blew my mind. Is that okay if I sit down? Or is anybody like, okay. Okay. I want you to. Okay. Is this allowed? Everybody okay? I know I'm a Baptist preacher, which means I'm supposed to stand up and yell and say things like, amen, right? Like, and you're supposed to go, amen. I'm supposed to go, all right, thank you, or hallelujah. Right? Just bear with me. Look at this. Look at this, verse 14. I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. What stands out to you in that verse? Huh? Well, really? That's what stands out to you? What stands out to me is the word obligation. Obligation? I'm under obligation to these people? Like, it's required of me? Obligation. I looked up the definition of obligation, which in Greek is the same word as debtor. You with me? What's it the same word as? Debtor. Somebody who owes a debt. So the definition is one who is morally bound to the performance of a duty. Obliged. Obligated. I am obligated to these people. Under obligation. I am morally bound to the performance of a duty. What if all of us looked at our faith that way? Yeah, he says that in 1 Corinthians. If I'm not praying for you, I am sinning. Like I am failing. Kind of. But like, what if we all thought that way? What if we thought, what if you thought when you went to the gas station, you're under obligation to the person checking you out when you buy your Buc-ee's drink to share the gospel with them? Yeah, or at least, not necessarily with words, right? Share the gospel and when necessary use words, right? Like live the gospel. What's the purpose of our youth group? That by the time you graduate, you would be able to... You got mad at me for making you repeat it last time. Okay, so the purpose of our youth group is this, that you, by the time you graduate, you would be devoted disciples who are able to articulate the gospel in word and deed. Right, so let me repeat it. You'd be devoted disciples, devoted to the Bible, who are able to articulate the gospel in... and deed, in word and deed. Right, so the idea is that you can be the gospel in all places. That means if you buy a Snickers bar at a store, that somehow, in the purchase of that Snickers bar, you would exhibit the gospel. I don't know how you do that, buying a Snickers bar. I'm just using that as an example. It means that when you are out with your friends, there is not a question in their mind as to what the gospel means because you live it out so well. Now here, Paul says, you are obligated. What if we all thought that we were seriously morally bound to the performance of the gospel by God? That blew me away. And it made me feel incredibly guilty, right? Because I don't like to talk to that mean lady at CVS Pharmacy. Right, you with me? Like, I don't know if you know her. If it's your mom, I'm talking about a different lady. Right? Like, I don't like people who cut me off in traffic. I want to be able to not exhibit the gospel in that moment. But Paul says I'm obligated to it. Required. Morally bound. Ouch. I don't want to share the gospel with that person that flicks me off. Here's one that's close to home. I don't want to go find that student that talks bad about me behind my back. And don't think I don't know which students talk bad about me behind my back, because I'm a youth pastor, which means everyone talks to me. Right? So I don't want to go deal with that student, but I'm morally obligated to. Are you with me? What if we all thought the way Paul does, that we are under a moral obligation. We are morally bound to the performance of the gospel. What if we all thought that way? Wouldn't that be wild? Like, what if you went home tonight and wrote in your Twitter feed only something that would be appropriate and powerful for the gospel? What if you did it every morning and every night? and every afternoon. Instead of writing about so-and-so got mad at me, or my favorite ones, these are my favorites. And if you do these, I'm sorry, I'm picking on you. Right, like these things, right? Like, you shouldn't say that because you don't know what you're talking about and you know who you are. Yeah. Right, like, don't post those. Those just make you look dumb. Don't. I'm picking on you. Those just make you look dumb. But it's true. Don't post those. Right, like, what if we thought that way? You see, and who are we obligated to? Did you see who he says he's obligated to? I'm under obligation, both to Greeks and, give me that word, barbarians. Both to wise and, give me that word. How many fools do you know in this world? Now, in the Bible, when it says fool, it doesn't mean someone who's foolish. It means, I'm going to say this word from the pulpit. Please don't go home and be like, John said. It means jerk. I know, that really wasn't that bad a word, was it? I know, huh? Right? So when it says, I'm obligated to the wise who I admire, who stand up, who are smart, who are intelligent, who are the best players, I'm obligated to them, and I want to be obligated to them because they're awesome. I'm also obligated to that jerk over there. I'm pointing at the speaker so that nobody would think that I'm pointing at anybody. Right? For those of you in podcast land, that's the truth. I really was pointing at the speaker. And I looked at the podcast. That was kind of weird. Right? So what we are obligated to everyone. Did you notice it's not obligated to people who go to church. It's not obligated to people who don't go to church. It's not obligated to people who are cool. It's not obligated to people who are uncool. It's not obligated to the nerd, the outcast, or the cool in-crowd group. It's not obligated to a specific group of people. It's obligated to who? Everyone. Obligated to everyone. So if you are a Christian, Paul here says you are morally bound to the performance of the gospel to who? Everyone. Now, I just think about if we thought this way, honestly, like if we really lived this way, where we felt like we were morally obligated to every person we come in contact with, then it wouldn't be so far-fetched that California or Quebec or the churches that lie in Baltimore, Michigan, Minnesota would hear about our church. Now, I do need to brag on you. Are you ready for me to make you feel good? It's only going to last a couple minutes. Are you ready? No, you don't want me to make you feel good? Okay. Listen, I do need to brag on our youth. Okay? I got a call from a youth pastor a while ago in town, in this city, which narrows it down to like four. That's the same, right? Not in Brazoria, but in this side of the river, right? In this area, right? Now it's narrowed down to like two, right? So I got a phone call from this pastor, and he said, listen, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know how you're doing it. But when people meet your kids, they know they're Christians. And when people see my kids, they don't know. And he said, and this broke my heart, he said he was with a bunch of students and he was hanging out with them, and one of the other students who's clearly not a Christian looked at one of his students and said, who's this guy? And they said, this is my youth pastor. And the other kid went, wait, you go to church? What, you're a Christian? And that broke my heart. And he said, but everybody knows your kids are Christians. So I want to brag on you a little bit that your faith is being proclaimed. People do talk about your faith. People do see it. You're not doing horribly. So I don't want to make you feel that way by asking you hard questions. Right? You're working hard for the gospel, and I'm proud of you. I really am. You do good work. Now, I'm a youth pastor, which means I'm mean. So I'm going to push you to do better work. Right? Okay, so I want to praise you a little bit. When we went to Seattle, Student Life heard about what we did in Seattle. Yeah. student life heard about what we did in Seattle. And that's why I went to Waco the next year to do the exact same thing. Right? When you went to Baltimore, now there's like 8 churches that have called me to request you to come to theirs. Because your faith is being proclaimed beyond us. But I still think we can do more. Right? Like, I still think we can change this city and change this place. I think that we can kill the depression that's all over your school. I think we can change the hearts of the people who are wicked. I think we can do it. Now, he's obligated to all. Verse 15, so I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Verse 16, I want you to write this down and memorize this verse. So if you have a pen, write this down. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Okay, now say it with me. Ready? Okay, when you're finished writing it down. Writing it down? Okay, I'll read it again just while you're writing. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Okay, everybody got it written down? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Everybody got it written down? For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Thanks. I didn't want to mess up the wording while you guys were writing. Okay, everybody's got it. Okay. Now, memorize that verse. It is the theme verse for the book of Romans. This is the theme verse. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. Or Gentile. Does it say Gentile? Greek. Okay. All right. Now look at Paul's statement here. I want to pick this apart. Are you ready? Next week we're going to look at, or two, no, 3 weeks. 3 weeks from now, we're going to look at verses 16 through 18. But for right now, let's look briefly at verse 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation. First, nothing else can save you. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. There is nothing else that can save you. There is nothing else that can change your life. It is the power of God. Now, it is what will get you through dark nights of the soul. It is what will change your course in life. It is what will strengthen you. It is the gospel. It is the power of God. It is what will work miracles in your heart and in your life. The gospel is the power of God. Now, he says this interesting phrase, to the Jew first, then to the Greeks. Why does he say that? What? Salvation is first offered to the Jews. What did you say? Same thing, huh? What did you say? It was first proclaimed to the Jews. The Jews are his chosen people. Anybody else? From the saved to the unsaved. Right. We get our hint right in earlier in the text, right? When was the gospel promised? From the beginning, through the Jews. Right. So the gospel comes through the Jews. Right? It was brought through the Jewish religion. Jesus Christ came. Was Jesus a Christian? He was Jewish. Jesus was not little Christ. He was the Christ himself. Jesus was Jewish. Okay, I want you to think of it this way. Paul covers this in Romans 9. Not all who are of Abraham are of Abraham. Not all who are born, genomai, of Abraham are of Abraham. But the one who believes is born of Abraham. So, I want you to think about it this way. You are, by your theology and by your faith, a saved... trick question. You can't be a Jew because Jews are a race. You are a saved messianic believer, meaning that you have met the Jewish Messiah who has changed your soul. If you've believed in Christ, you have met the Jewish Messiah who has changed your soul, and you have become what the Jews would call a proselyte. A proselyte. Not like a stalactite or a stalagmite, a proselyte. Which means you were proselyzed to, right? I have no idea. You were proselyzed to, and you believed and became a Christian. Who else is this way in the Bible? It's in Acts chapter 10. He's a Roman legionnaire. Huh? Cornelius! Right, Cornelius, a Roman centurion, a legionnaire. He had 100 men at his disposal. He is a proselyte. He's a convert to Judaism. You are a convert to little Christ, Messiah of the Jews. Right, so salvation came to the Jews first. I also want you to notice this. This week, I also want you to notice this. We're going to dig into this a little bit more next week. But who is this salvation for? Look at the verse and tell me, who is this salvation for? Everyone who believes. It's not for people who don't believe. Okay, let me say that again, because a lot of people have problems with this. Salvation is not for people who don't believe. It's not for people who don't believe. Another way you can look at it is, it's not for people who won't believe. It's not for people who won't believe. It is for those who believe. You with me? Now, we call that... Does anybody know what doctrine we call that? Just off the top of your head? Close. No, it's not predestination. Everybody's like, that's the one we hear all the time. Right? It's called limited atonement. That's the L, right? The L in TULIP, right? So, limited atonement, right? The atonement is limited only to those who will believe. Right? It is only for those who will believe. Now, we're going to dig into this next in a few weeks, but I want to read it to you and just ask a question before I read it. What is the gospel? Verse 17. For in it, that is the gospel, in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Did you all hear that? So what is the gospel? The righteous shall live by faith. That's the conclusion. That's the concluding statement. What's the gospel in its entirety? Okay, to read it is cheating. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. Or in some translations, from beginning to end of faith, the righteousness of God is revealed. This is the gospel. That the righteous requirement of the law was revealed. That it's been shown. And who is it revealed in? No, Jesus is who it's revealed in. By faith, you achieve this righteousness which has been revealed by what? Let me get your modifiers. So the righteousness has been revealed, and you get it by? Through who? By? Through who? Good. You get the gospel, which is revealed by? Through? Yes! The righteous, now get this, the righteous requirement of the law. How many laws are there in the Old Testament, do you know? Huh? Close. It's like 313, I think. I think it's 313. You could be right. It could be 315. Right. 313 laws in the Old Testament. There are 500 small. I'm talking about big L. Sorry, that was an inside joke. It's not funny to anybody else in the world. The big L, first five books. 313 laws in the Old Testament. Now, God lays out this law and then says, if you follow every word of it, you'll be righteous. There's a problem, right? Yeah, there's a problem, right? Right? What's the problem? I'll give you a hint. When Jesus preaches on the law, he tells us what the problem is. In Matthew chapter 5. What's the problem? Right, your heart, right? Because you may be able to obey it with your hands, but what matters? The heart, right? The heart affects the hands, not the other way around. No matter what you do, your heart won't change because of your hands. The heart affects the hands, not the other way around. Right? You can try and try and try with your hands, and your heart will never change. But if you'll bring your heart in line with the righteous requirement of the law, your hands will change. You with me? What you do will change. So, when we hear him say, I want you to get this, imagine being a Jew in Gentile lands, trying to obey the law while avoiding the Caesar's persecution and requirements of sacrificing to a false god, trying to obey the law constantly, walking down the street wondering if tomorrow the police officer who drove past you is going to circle around, turn his lights on, pull you over, and make you confess to some false deity. Like, imagine that weight and going, how? I mean, even circumstantially, this is near impossible. The weight that must have been on the shoulders of the Jewish people during the Roman rule was insane. Like, the amount of garbage they had to take, the amount of stuff that they had to deal with, the constant, well, you can't sacrifice here, even though you were told that this is your place. Like, the amount of weight of the law on their soul and how painful that must have been. And Paul says, the righteous requirement of the law has been revealed. Like, it's been shown. It's here. It's evident. You don't have to work with your hands to change your heart anymore. Because the righteousness that God requires, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. And we'll unpack that a lot more in a few weeks. But I just want you to understand that we are bound together by this faith. And it is the righteousness that has been revealed for us. You are righteous if you've believed in Christ. Not you are trying to be. Not I'm struggling to be righteous. You are righteous. Now bring your hands in line with your heart. Submit your heart to the Lord and your hands will follow. Your lifestyle will follow. because the righteousness has been revealed and you no longer have to try to work to be righteous on your own. So if the band would come up, we'll worship some more and I will pray for you. Father, I love you very much. And I know my students do. Their very love for you has been proclaimed in their own town. It's been proclaimed across our country in some cases. And Lord, they love you. So Lord, I pray that you would honor that in accepting our worship. That we would be able to know that you love us as well. And that in encountering who God is, and encountering who you are, and encountering what you have told us in your word, we would be changed. And Lord, I want to ask again, as I will every week when we study the book of Romans, that you save people through the study of this book. Lord, we love you. You are worthy of everything. It's in your beautiful name we pray. Amen.